Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand.
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Marola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. And now, Maria Marola.
Good evening, Mishpoka, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is Thursday, September the 25th, 2014. Tomorrow night, Friday, September 26th, we are expecting to see the first crescent of the new moon, the sliver. I am one of those people that does follow the sighted moon calendar. I know there's different calendars out there. There's the Enochian calendar. There are those who are keeping the conjunction moon calendar, the dark moon calendar. And, you know, I don't believe we should divide or separate over these different calendars. To me, what is most important is that we glean the prophetic pictures that are portrayed in the Moedim, the feasts, the appointed times that Yahuwah has commanded us to keep forever. Okay, so with that said, I'm going to continue part two of last week's teaching entitled, The Bridegroom Gives the Bride the Key to His Chamber. Now, why did I name it that? Well, you see, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we read that the only assembly out of seven assemblies in Asia Minor that were given the key of David is the congregation at Philadelphia. They're the only ones that have the key of David. They are the only ones who have the open door that no man can shut. And so in order to understand why, and a lot of Christians misunderstand, and they believe in this pre-tribulation rapture theory, I'm here to dismantle that idea and to show that, yes, there will be a catching away of the bride, but it's not going to be before the tribulation. It is going to be immediately after the tribulation. And yes, I do believe we'll be taken up to the new Jerusalem, the new Yerushalayim, in the chuppah, or the bridegroom's chamber, which I believe the bridegroom's chamber is in the New Jerusalem in eternity. And then in Revelation 19, we read that Messiah is coming back on a white horse, and he has an army following him. And this army is clothed in white linen, fine and clean. And this army is the bride. It says the bride has made herself ready. So where has the bride been that she's now returning with him? Well, I believe the bride will be taken on the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. And she's only going to be gone for 7 days. And then when she returns with Messiah, it'll be on Yom Kippur. You see, I believe there are two brides, but both of these brides will be made only one bride when Messiah returns. He's going to make both brides one bride. He's going to make both houses of Israel one house. He's going to make the two sticks of Ezekiel 37 into only one stick, one tree. You see, Israel was likened unto an olive tree in Jeremiah 16. But after King Solomon died, we read in 1 Kings chapter 12 that the two kingdoms, or the kingdom of Israel, split into two separate nations, two separate kingdoms. King Jeroboam ruled the 10 northern tribes that later on became known as Ephraim, and King Rehoboam ruled the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. To this day, we have the house of Judah, which consists of the Jews, and then we have the house of Ephraim, which consists of those scattered northern tribes. They were exiled to the four corners of the earth, as prophecy states, and many of those today are born-again believers, and they don't even know that they are of the tribes of Israel. But you see, beloved, it really doesn't matter about your DNA markers. It doesn't matter if you were born with the DNA of an Israelite or not. What matters is that once you accept the blood atonement of Messiah, Yahushua, it says in Galatians that if you belong to Messiah, you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. So that word in Greek, seed, is sperma. That means that the moment we accept the blood of Yahushua, we become his blood relative. We become related to the lion of the tribe of Yehuda or Judah. This is why the apostle Shaul or Paul wrote in Romans 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, whose circumcision is in the flesh, but he is a true Yehudi or Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart. So the reason why a lot of Christians misunderstand the timing of the catching away of the bride, or otherwise known as rapture, the reason why so many Christians misunderstand it is because they don't have an understanding of the two houses of Israel, the two-house dichotomy. You see, beloved, it is imperative that we understand the two-house dichotomy, or else we're not going to understand end-time prophecy. And so I'm going to pick up where I left off from last week. I'm going to start by talking about Joseph, or Yahusef, receives the double portion inheritance. Now, before I continue, I want to digress for just a moment, and I want to let you know that this teaching that I'm taking the notes from is called The Key of David, He That Opens and No Man Shuts. If you would like that teaching, just write to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com. I will send you a flash drive that I offer. The flash drive is also a bracelet, and it has 60 plus ebooks on there. 60 of my ebooks plus spiritual warfare prayers are included, and my song, Children of Promise. Also on the bracelet is our Heavenly Father's name, Yahuwah, in English and also in ancient paleopictographs. So write to me, and for a minimum donation of $70 to this ministry, I will send you that flash drive in the mail. So just write to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com, and I will send you the flash drive bracelet. All right, so let's talk about Joseph receiving the double portion inheritance. Now, what I am about to illustrate is absolutely necessary in order for you to fully understand the timing of the catching away of the bride of Messiah. Before you can see when this happens, you must first understand exactly who will be caught up to meet Yahuwah in the air. Let me first begin with a concept seen throughout the scriptures referred to as the engrafting of the wild branches, in other words, Gentiles, into the nation of Israel, the olive tree. The first time that the nation of Israel is likened unto an olive tree is in Jeremiah 11:16. And the apostle Shaul, or Paul, was familiar with this concept, and this is why he referred to the natural-born Israelites as natural branches in Romans 11:17 through 21. Our Messiah, Yahushua, was just like Yahusef or Joseph in Egypt because he also married a Gentile woman. Like Joseph, whose offspring, Ephraim and Manasseh, were grafted in to the original 12 tribes of Israel, so our Messiah has offspring. He has other sheep that were not originally of the sheepfold of the house of Israel. He said this in John 10:16. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis 48, 5 through 20, Jacob gave the blessing that belonged to Reuben and Simeon, his two oldest sons, to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He even said to them, "Let my name be named upon them." So you see, these boys thought they were Egyptians. They thought they were Gentiles, but they were renamed by their grandfather Jacob or Jacob. You see, Jacob received a new name when he wrestled all night long with Yahuwah, and Yahuwah changed his name to Yisrael, which means that he prevailed. It means one who overcomes, one who prevails with Elohim. That's what the name Yisrael means, to he that overcomes. Remember, we read that in the book of Revelation. Yahushua tells the seven assemblies in Asia Minor, he says, to he that overcomes, he says this in Revelation 3, to he that overcomes, I will write upon them my new name. Remember, he said that. Okay, so if he says to he that overcomes, what does it mean to overcome? Well, the name Israel means one who overcomes with Elohim, one who prevails, one who conquers. So when you're an overcomer, that means you are part of Israel. He gives you a new name. He renames you Israel. And he says, I will write upon him my new name, which is the city of my Elohim, the new Yerushalayim, the new Jerusalem. And you see, he has placed his name there. We read many times in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, he has chosen to place his name where? In Jerusalem, in his holy city, the city of David. He has placed his name there. So if he places his name on us, which is the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, but in the midst of New Jerusalem is the Father's name, Yahuwah, then it means that we are overcomers. We are Israel. And so here we see a picture in Genesis 48 of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel when he became an overcomer. And now he passes on this legacy to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he names them Israel. He says, let my name be named upon them. And when he renames them, what does he do? He grafts them into the original 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel. So when Gentiles are born again by the blood of the Lamb, the Heavenly Father places his name upon them, and they are then grafted into the original 12 tribes, just like Ephraim and Manasseh. When our Messiah's gospel message, the Besorah, was rejected by the religious majority in the kingdom of Judah, it was then sent to the nations. And so in the same way that Joseph was sent by his brothers to Egypt, our Messiah's message was sent to the heathen nations. You see, Joseph married an Egyptian woman, in other words, a Gentile, and our Messiah also became married to the Gentile woman, and the offspring from this union became known today as the Christian Church. In the same way that Jacob prophesied that Ephraim would become a multitude of nations in Genesis 48:19, our Messiah became like Joseph, who would then inherit the heathen nations for an inheritance. We read that in Psalm 2:8. In Hebrew, this phrase, multitude of nations, is melogoim, which literally means fullness of the Gentiles. The Apostle Shaul or Paul used this same familiar language from Genesis 48:19 in Romans 11:12 and 25 to describe the end of days when these blinded Israelites, who thought they were Gentiles, would enter into the fullness of their true identity. Just as these grandsons of Jacob or Jacob, who thought they were Gentiles, were renamed Israel by their grandfather in Genesis 48:16, similarly, born-again Gentiles who follow Messiah Yahushua are grafted into the olive tree with Israel. When these born-again Christians repent of their pagan holidays and they come out of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, they will then be awakened to their true identity in the last days. And this is what is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. The Apostle Shaul or Paul explained in Romans 11 that the wild branches would be grafted into the same olive tree with Israel. In other words, the natural branches through our Messiah, Yahushua. He also says in Ephesians 2, 11 through 15, that these former Gentiles are no longer strangers, but now they are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Since the tribe of Judah is the spiritual leader of the entire house of Israel, according to Genesis 49, 8 through 10, when these estranged tribes of Israel return back to the covenant, they will then be under the scepter of Yehuda or Judah, and they will be referred to as Yehudi or Jews, even though they may not originate from the tribe of Judah. You see, when a Gentile sojourns with any of the 12 tribes of Israel, they become part of that tribe. We read that in Ezekiel 47, 22. And so if we are sojourning with our Messiah, Yahushua, who is from the tribe of Yehuda or Judah, then we are joining his tribe. Remember, our Messiah is called the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda or Judah in Revelation 5, 5. When we sojourn with him, we are joining his tribe, according to Ezekiel 47, 22. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 2, 26 through 28, that the uncircumcised Gentile is counted as a Yehudi or Jew when his heart is circumcised and he obeys the righteousness of the Torah, the Mosaic Law. Now we understand why Shaul or Paul is always categorizing these two groups of people as Jews and Gentiles in his epistles. Technically, when a Gentile is born again, he is no longer considered a Gentile, but he uses the term to mean former Gentiles. In Ephesians 2:15, he says that Jew and Gentile are no longer two, meaning they no longer follow two different laws, but now these two groups become one new man in Messiah when they both follow the same covenant and the same Mosaic Law, Torah. Now, you may be asking yourself at this point, what does all of this have to do with the rapture? Well, you see, it is important for me to lay down this foundational understanding of the two houses of Israel and their Gentile companions so that you can see that our Messiah will gather both Jews and Gentiles together first before there can even be a resurrection and a wedding. All right. So let's talk about these dry bones that shall live. In Ezekiel 37, 5 through 6, we read about the resurrection in the last days. As Yahuwah tells Ezekiel to speak to these dry dead bones, listen to what he says. He says, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." In Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10, we can see the same familiar language from Revelation 19, 14, as this is the very same event when our Messiah returns with his army, his bride, who is clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You will also notice that this is the very same event from Matthew 24, 29 through 31, where the angels from the four winds are gathering the elect. Let's read this event in Yehezkel, Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 9. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says Yahuwah Elohim, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And let's read Chazon, or Revelation 19, 14, and it says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, why is it important to connect Ezekiel 37 with Matthew 24 and Revelation 19 as the same event? Well, if you keep on reading until you get to Ezekiel 37, 16 through 17, you will discover that the resurrection includes three distinct groups of people: the house of Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. And then you have the house of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the house of Israel, his companions. And then we have the Gentile companions who are grafted into the house. You will notice that the house of Judah is accompanied by the children, or the bane of Israel, while the house of Joseph is accompanied by the house, Beit, of Israel. You see, the natural branches that Paul spoke about in Romans 11 are the natural DNA children of Israel. But the wild branches are the Gentile companions who are grafted into the house through Ephraim, because he was exiled to the nations. But in the last days, they become the companions of Judah. This is also confirmed by this end time prophecy. Let's read it in Zechariah 8, starting with verse 22. It says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahuwah of hosts in Yerushalayim," or Jerusalem, "and to pray before Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, or goyim, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Yehudi or a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you." Now, this word for skirt in this passage is kanaf. It's a Hebrew word that means the corner of the garment. And I'm going to explain more about that in a minute. You see, in Ezekiel 37, the ones who are being resurrected and brought up out of their graves, in other words, they are being raptured, they are the two sticks. They are the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Yehuda, spoken of in Ezekiel 37, 16 through 17, and they have Gentile companions who are following them. In Zechariah 8, 23, the 10 men are symbolic of the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim who were divorced for their idolatry by Yahuwah in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. But now they are returning back to the Torah, the Mosaic Law, and that is why they are taking hold of the skirt of a Yehudi. What is the Hebrew word here for skirt? It is the word kanaf, and it means the four corners of the garment. In Numbers 15:38 and Deuteronomy 22:12, we are commanded to place fringes, or tzitzit, on the four corners of our garments. These fringes must have a blue ribbon or thread going through them. What does the color blue symbolize? In Exodus 24:10, the Torah instructions were given to Moshe and the 70 elders who went up to Mount Sinai, and there Yahuwah Elohim appeared unto them, and underneath his feet was a sapphire pavement. This is why the color blue symbolizes the Torah. Wearing the tzitzit is meant to remind us to obey the commandments, but it is also meant to be a witness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Welcome back to segment two of this teaching. You know, the name of this teaching is The Key of David, He That Opens and No Man Shuts. However, I renamed this teaching specifically for a conference that I spoke at in Allentown, Pennsylvania, August 27th, 28th, and 29th. The name of that conference was called The Bridegroom's Chamber. And so in keeping with that theme, I renamed the conference, or this teaching at the conference, The Bridegroom Gives the Bride the Key to His Chamber. And the reason why I renamed it that is because in order for us to understand what qualifies the bride to receive the key to go into the chamber or the chuppah with the bridegroom, we must first understand who the bride is, and we must understand the timing of his catching her away. And so stay with me on this teaching, because at the end of this teaching, I'm going to dovetail the whole thing, and you're going to understand what qualifies the bride to receive the key to the bridegroom's chamber. Now, if you want the flash drive that has 60-plus ebooks on it. Plus, it has 4 spiritual warfare prayers and my song, Children of Promise. Then I would ask you to write to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com for a minimum donation of $70 to this ministry. I will send you, it's a flash drive bracelet with Father's name on it. And this teaching is on that flash drive. The Key of David, He That Opens and No Man Shuts. Okay, so before the commercial break, I was talking about Ezekiel and the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones. Now, in order to understand who is going to be revived in this passage in Ezekiel 37, who are these dry bones that he was told to prophesy to? Well, these dry bones are the entire house of Israel. And we know that it consists of the house of Judah and the children of Israel, his companions, the house of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the house of Israel, his companions. And then we have the Gentile companions who are grafted into the house. And so there's 3 main groups of people here. You have those who would call themselves Jews that are born again by the blood of the Lamb, and those that would call themselves Gentiles that are born again by the blood of the Lamb, but yet they don't realize they're part of the house of Joseph. They've been in exile, just like Joseph was in exile in the land of Egypt. And then you have the Gentile companions, those who maybe did not have any lineage that traces back to the natural Israelite, but they join the house through faith in Messiah. So they would be called the Gentile companions. Okay, so in Zechariah 8, I also read to you how in the last days there would be 10 men would take hold out of all languages of the nations, and they would take hold of the tzitzit, you know, the King James Version says skirt, but that Hebrew word for skirt, kanaf, means the corner of the garment, where we are commanded to wear fringes. You see, in Numbers 15:38 and Deuteronomy 22:12, we are commanded to place fringes. In Hebrew, it's tzitzit. On the 4 corners of our garments, these fringes must have a blue ribbon or thread going through them. What does the color blue symbolize? In Exodus 24:10, the Torah instructions were given to Moshe and the 70 elders who went up to Mount Sinai. And there Yahuwah Elohim appeared unto them, and underneath his feet was a sapphire pavement. This is why the color blue symbolizes the Torah. Wearing the tzitzit is meant to remind us to obey the commandments, but it is also meant to be a witness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, now, have you ever noticed that a prayer shawl or a tallit is in the shape of a rectangle? Why is it rectangular shaped? Well, in Leviticus 19:19, also in Leviticus 23:22, and in Deuteronomy 24:19, the nation of Israel was commanded not to glean the 4 corners of their fields, but to leave the rest of the crops for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger passing through. In Isaiah 54, we read that the nation of Israel became like a widow, and her children became as orphans. In other words, fatherless, because they forgot their father's name. They stopped pronouncing his name. And so they were exiled to the heathen nations, and they lost their identity with the Heavenly Father. They also forgot that they were Israelites, and they stopped obeying his Torah, his commandments. And this caused them to come under the curses of Deuteronomy 28. In Acts 10:11, the Apostle Kepha, or Peter, was shown in a vision a large sheet with both clean and unclean animals, symbolic of Jews and Gentiles. But what is also very interesting is that this sheet was knit at the 4 corners, where we are commanded to wear the tzitzit for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This sheet was also symbolic of the end time gathering of the elect. In other words, all Jewish and Gentile believers from the four corners of the earth. Now, this should put to rest the notion that the church is raptured first, and then 7 years later, the Jewish believers are gathered after the tribulation. As you can see, our Messiah has promised to bring together two sticks and make them into one stick at his second coming. All right, so let's talk about the seed of Abraham being leavened into the whole earth. Now, if you're still having trouble believing that there are three groups of people that are going to be gathered at the end time harvest, this parable spoken by our Messiah in Matthew 13:33 will give you some more clarity. I also find it fascinating that this verse is numbered with three numbers, three number threes. Okay, Matthew 13:33 has three number threes in it. The number three symbolizes resurrection in prophecy, and the witness of three is seen in every covenant that Yahuwah has made. Spirit, water, and blood, according to 1 John 5:7-8. And so in this parable, the woman is Jerusalem. She is the mother of us all, according to Galatians 4:26. But it is also the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, who gives birth to us when we are born again. The earth is the entire batch of dough, and the leaven is the Besorah, the gospel of our Messiah, being preached to the seed of Abraham. So, who are the seed of Abraham? Well, is it those who carry the physical DNA of Abraham? Yes, it does include them, but it goes beyond physical DNA. Even those who have the DNA of Abraham must still repent and accept the blood of Yahushua HaMashiach as atonement for their sins, and they must obey Torah. In Luke 3:7-8, Yehuchanan, or John the Immerser, otherwise known as John the Baptist, he rebuked those who were putting their trust in bloodline identity. He was essentially saying to these leaders, just because you are the physical descendants of Abraham does not mean you are automatically saved. You must show the fruit of repentance by obeying the commandments. Listen to what John said. In Luke 3:7, he said to the multitude that came forth to be immersed or baptized, he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then in verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So let me explain this parable in Matityahu or Matthew 13:33. This is what Yahushua said. He says, another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that the word leaven in this passage usually can be used as a metaphor for sin. However, in this passage, the term leaven is being used as a metaphor of the gospel of Messiah or the Besorah. You see, the Greek word here for leaven is number 2220, zumu, in the Strong's Concordance. It is also interesting that there are three number twos in this reference to intimate that there are two houses of Israel, but when the gospel message is leavened into the earth, they become three threes for the added Gentile companions. Okay, now the Greek word zumu means to cause to ferment. The Brown's Driver Briggs lexicon says the following about this word. This word for leaven in most instances is used to symbolize sin. But in this instance, it is used as a metaphor for the power of the gospel, which from a small beginning will gradually pervade and transform the whole human race. The Blue Letter Bible says the following about this Greek word, zumu. Leaven is applied to that substance which is small in quantity, yet thoroughly pervades a thing by its influence. The New Testament uses it in both a positive or a negative sense. in the positive sense in Matthew 13:33, but also in the negative sense where he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 5. And so we have the kingdom of Elohim, and there's three groups of people that belong to the kingdom of Elohim. Who are these three groups? First, we have the followers of Messiah from the house of Yehuda or Judah. And then we have the followers of Messiah from the house of Ephraim or Israel. And then we have the followers of Messiah from the Gentile nations who are grafted into Israel as native born, according to Ezekiel 47:22-33. Then we have three groups of people from the kingdom of Hasatan. There's those who reject Yahushua as the Messiah from the house of Judah, those who reject Yahushua as the Messiah from the house of Ephraim or Israel, and then those who reject Yahushua as the Messiah from the Gentile nations. There are six groups represented in this illustration. And the number six is the number of mankind, because on the sixth day of creation, Yahuwah created both man and beast. So the only difference between these two groups of three is that the first group belongs to the kingdom of heaven, as they have received the blood of the Lamb as atonement for their sins, and they have the indwelling of the Ruach, or the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have the breath of Yahuwah breathed into them. And the other group of three have not accepted the blood atonement of Yahushua, and so they don't have the breath of Yahuwah breathed into them. Now we can better understand why Ezekiel was shown to take three parts of his hairs that had been shaven and to do the following with them. So let's read it in Yehezkel or Ezekiel 5, starting with verse 1. And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. Then take you balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and you shall take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Verse 3, you shall also take thereof a few in number and bind them in your skirts. Verse 4, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. So what are we seeing here? We see that one third of these people from the house of Judah were burned in the Roman siege in 70 AD. During the destruction of Jerusalem. The other one-third of these were killed by the sword, and the final one-third were scattered into the four corners of the earth, and many of those died by the sword as well. But a few in number, a small remnant, were placed in the skirt of Ezekiel. You see, the hairs that are placed into the skirt of Ezekiel represents the kanaf. The Hebrew word there for skirt is once again kanaf, the same word that's used in Zechariah 8:23. And this means the four corners of the garment where the tzitzit are placed. In other words, those who obey Torah are the remnant who will survive when they are refined in the fire of affliction or tribulation. Now, let's get back to our study of the timing of the catching away of the elect. You see, back in 2004, I revisited these verses in Matthew 24:29-31 with brand new understanding, as it had been previously explained to me by dispensationalist theologians that this verse was about the Jews who get left behind after the church is supposedly raptured. Now I realized what nonsense this was, because I came to the understanding of who the elect really are. And I saw that the elect are made up of both Jews and Gentiles, who are no longer two, but one new man. All right, so how many last trumpets are there? Well, Yahushua told us in Matthew 24:29 that he would gather his elect immediately after the tribulation, which, by the way, only lasts for 3.5 years, not 7 years. But what really struck me was when I realized that this gathering would take place with a great sound of a trumpet. And then I remembered what Shaul or Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52, where he says that the elect shall be gathered at the last trumpet. I was now connecting the dots as I realized that this was the very same great trumpet that Yahushua was describing in Matthew 24:31, when he said that he shall gather his elect immediately following the tribulation. If this is the last trumpet and the period called the Great Tribulation is over now, there can be no more trumpets after the last trumpet. Now ponder that for a moment. As I begin to study the feasts of Yahuwah, I discovered that there are traditionally 4 trumpets that are sounded during the Feast of Trumpets, or in other words, Yom Teruah. And the last of these 4 trumpets is when Yahuwah will send his angels from the 4 winds of heaven to gather his elect from the 4 corners of the earth. But lo and behold, we find out there is another last trumpet that is sounded every 50th year on Yom Kippur, which comes 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri, we are commanded to sound a trumpet. Let's read it. It's from Vayikra, or Leviticus 25, starting with verse 8. It says, "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." Every 50th year, called the Year of Jubilee, there shall be a cancellation of debts. Slaves shall go free from their masters, and every person who lost their inheritance due to financial poverty must be restored to his or her land. The trumpet shall sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement, or in other words, Yom Kippur, pronouncing a jubilee throughout the land of Israel. So, what does all this mean? Well, do you remember earlier in this study when I mentioned that there are 2 brides typified in Rachel and Leah? Well, that is where these 2 different last trumpets are going to come into focus. You see, the first bride that Jacob or Jacob married, Leah, represents the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim. But Jacob married Rachel at the end of the week. In other words, 7 days later, after he married Leah. Rachel symbolizes the 2 southern tribes of the house of Judah. The first last trumpet is for the born-again believers on the Feast of Trumpets, typified in Leah. But the Yom Kippur last trumpet in the 50th year is for the house of Judah, and they will finally accept their Messiah at his second coming, and these are typified as Rachel. Collectively, Leah's sons and Rachel's sons make up the whole house of Israel. Now, I am almost out of time, but when we come back next week in part 3 of this series, I'm going to be talking about Leah and Rachel's sons trading places. Now, what do I mean by that exactly? Well, some people find it strange that I assimilate Leah to the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim, even though Ephraim was the grandson of Rachel. And they also find it strange that I assimilate Rachel to the 2 southern tribes of the house of Judah, even though Judah was born to Leah. So now you must understand that the reason why Leah represents Ephraim and Rachel represents Judah is because at some point These families have had to switch places. And this is precisely why we see Jacob or Jacob switching his hands around, and he puts his right hand on the head of the younger son, and he puts his left hand on the head of the older son. Why does he do that? Because this is a basic principle that is throughout the scriptures. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Did our Messiah not tell us this? Did he not say, whoever would be the greatest among you, let him become the least? Did he not say, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, and whoever exalts himself shall be abased? And so I began to observe a pattern that Yahuwah has first allowed the house of Ephraim to go through a period of humbling, so that when they come back and repent, they will be brought back up to the status of the firstborn. And then he allowed the house of Judah to go through the same humbling experiences at a different time in history, so that when they come back to their Messiah, they too will be brought back up to the status of the firstborn. And that's why we have Rachel being the youngest daughter of Laban. She represents the oldest son, Judah. And then we have Leah, the oldest daughter of Laban, representing the youngest grandson of Jacob, Ephraim. You see, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Next week, I'm going to continue part 3 of this study. The bridegroom gives the bride the key to his chamber.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.